Blog Talk Radio.
All right, we're going to get ready to start here in just a few moments right here in the house. We're behind the scenes of Before the Garden on Blog Talk Radio, and we have our special guest. Are you guys excited about our special guest that's going to be coming? Yes? All right. We have excitement in the house for our special guest that's going to be coming, and so we are getting ready for our talent, our special talent to come and grace us with her apostolic presence here at Before the Garden, and we're so excited about that. Yes? And the people who decided to stay home today, won't they just be very good? Won't they just be disappointed? If we put it on something, it won't be. But they'll just be disappointed. So I want to thank you guys who are tuning in to Blog Talk Radio already. We're getting ready to get started here momentarily, and we're looking forward to tonight's show. I'm looking forward to seeing what God's going to do. In fact, what we'll probably do is take a moment and just open up with a little bit of prayer while we are waiting just a few moments for talent. Amen? So we'll do that. And you know that I don't like this mic open like this. All right, you guys can come up and join us right here. Well, he can stay back there, but you can sit up here. Okay? All right. Very good. Well, let's have a moment of prayer. Is that okay? I want to thank you all in advance for coming, and we're just going to go ahead and open up with prayer. God, we just thank you for tonight's show. We thank you, God, for all the things that you're going to do within it. God, let it be powerful. Let it be poignant. Let it, Father God, penetrate the hearts and minds of those that are going to be on today. Let them not only get questions answered, but, God, let them have wisdom that penetrates the soul. Let them have the information they need that will shift their walk with you, that will awaken their consciousness and bring them, Father God, into another dimension and understanding of who you are. So, Holy Spirit, tonight, we ask that you would be among us, that you, Father God, by your Spirit, will take over this time we're having together. We want your people to not only be blessed, but God, we want you to be blessed tonight. So we're asking that your name be glorified out of everything that we say and do. We're going to glorify you, Father God, in revelation. We're going to glorify you, God, in understanding. We're going to glorify you tonight in wisdom. We're going to glorify you tonight in knowledge. We're going to glorify you tonight in our growth. Us growing into the measure and stature and image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to honor you tonight by transforming just a little bit more, converting just a little bit more, pressing a little bit deeper, going a little bit further in what you have given us to do. So, Holy Spirit, we turn this time over to you, and we ask that you would take it over, God, that you, Yehovah Ramasa, would be the one to get the preeminence and the praise in Jesus' name. Can y'all give God a praise in the house while we're waiting? You can just glorify God. I know y'all had long days, but you don't have to catty cake the Lord. You can take a moment to just give him a little bit of real praise. Don't praise me. That's something you would do for me. But I want you to take a minute and praise the Lord Jesus Christ. So come on in the house. We didn't have the worship we needed to have. So come on in here. I know that you ain't going to worship just when you have the microphone. I know that you're going to be able to worship because Jesus is Lord. So come on in the place to go. God, we give you glory. Yes, Lord, be exalted in this place, be magnified in this place, be glorified in this place, be lifted up, Jesus Christ. You be exalted, King of Kings, oh Lord of Lords, Almighty God. We glorify your name today, God. We lift you high, we stretch you wide, and we magnify you, God. Yes, Lord, we want your glory to be seen, we want your presence, your image, God. We want it all to be seen tonight. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Yes. Oh, yeah, we know how to praise him in this place. We know how to praise him in this place. Amen, amen. Well, we're going to go ahead and get ready to go live here so that our audience is not wondering and waiting. They're waiting with bated breath by you all. Amen. So we're going to go ahead and, huh? Well, okay, I'm being told. Okay, fine. Fine. You know, I'm trying not to start the show this late 2 weeks in a row for technical fit, talent, tech. You see? You see? <It's> a, I understand because you have to shift from the camera perspective. I get that. But I'm excited anyway because I just know that Jesus is Lord. Come on down! Yes, Jesus is Lord. And I think that our audience will discover very quickly that tonight is going to be worth the wait. Amen? Yes, yes, yes. Praise Him, church. Come on in. We're waiting for you. They're going to come. We have a chair. We have a footstool. We have water. We have a microphone. Yes. I want you to pull those questions out, and I want you to get ready to hear from, should I say the horse's mouth, but you're not a horse, so the apostle's mouth.
Okay.
I don't know why we say that, right? From the apostle's mouth, okay? So I want you to get ready to do that. Jamming, coffee, before the garden, questions, journals, who's ready? Who's got all this stuff together? Because, see, this is one of those moments, okay, when you got to be ready. Y'all ready in the house? You guys got questions? All right, they're ready in the house. See, do not let Tulsa take over like they won that game. I want you to know last week Tulsa was just dominating y'all, okay? Facebook, I don't know what happened. Y'all scarcely appeared. I mean, I hope that's not what's happening at the end. Okay, but we need you to represent Facebook. Because last time, their Periscope was trying to get you, and Tulsa just thought they owned the entire show. So, and these church mothers, I want you to watch out for church mothers. All right, because just when you think that they just, you know, there to kind of be a part of the church feeling, they get you. So I want you guys to be ready and to go, and I want you guys to participate with us tonight as we jump into Before the Garden Q&A. I'm excited. I got questions, but I don't know. Is it fair for me to ask questions? Can I ask questions as a host? So she put me in the hot seat, right, to teach the book. But it's something I love to do. It really is. And I do thank you for the opportunity to allow me to teach this book and to be a part of the whole process.
Yeah.
Of you writing it, well, first sermon idea,
in
about 45 to 50 minutes, might I add. Okay, laid down a revelation about 14 events in a very short period of time on an Easter Sunday. But I do want to thank you for the privilege of teaching the book, being a part of the process, and being able to get this out. Amen? You are ready. She is on. So I'm going to take a moment to give the floor to the author to say hi to the Wednesday Warrior crew and share some things with them.
Well, first of all, I want to thank you for having me here and thank you all for receiving me so warmly.
Yes.
You know, I'm not a Wednesday Warrior. That's great. I love that. And you know what else I love? I get to do with so many parents don't get to do. I get to see my work, my vision, my dream, hallelujah, in the person that God brought through my life, and that's powerful. To watch you grow up and to see you move into this, and the reason I can trust you to teach it is because, well, you are me. You know, 25 years ago, you are me. And you know, I mean, we think so much of life that we have it. Classic mother-daughter relationship, and you get into my mind. When I got the idea to write this, I do have to give her credit for it because she's right. I presented 14 events, and I called them the 14 events that brought the world Jesus Christ and Christianity. It was on a Resurrection Sunday morning, and I stayed up almost half the night just working through it because God was laying out these 14 points that defined Christianity and defined every other religion. You know, Christianity is defined. We probably don't know that, but it's very defined because it defined all of the religious rules, it defined the odds, it defined everything. So after I did it, I closed my PowerPoint and I was set. And so my daughter was sitting there saying, "Hold it, you're not done." I'm like, "I'm done." And she says, "No, you aren't done because you have to break those 14 events down. Break them down. I just did. 44 minutes sermon. I don't know. What else is there to say? You know, 14 events."
Exactly.
And we went out to lunch after church.
Right.
We talked about it for quite some time. And she began to say, "Well, you just laid it out. You know, what she actually says, you just captured the Bible, the entirety of the thought of the Bible in those 14 events, and presented us as the nation of Jesus Christ."
Yes.
She said, "So I'm hot about the nation of Jesus Christ." So she then told me we had to teach it. So what we did, we started trying to teach it, and I say trying because we had the class about 2 or 3 weeks,
mm-hmm.
and the people couldn't get over the devil and God.
We couldn't get past the first event. I think that still, and I don't know, you guys can vote, but the most intriguing event is what we call the prequel.
Yes.
Okay, the war in heaven, the Garden of Eden, and Who remembers? Abraham's covenant. Oh my goodness. You know what? The audience is almost going to get, they were almost going to be fired, but we need them tonight.
We need them.
All right, so that event, so you couldn't get people from asking questions about Lucifer, the war in heaven, and how the whole revolt took place.
And yet we laid the foundation with that, saying that had it not been for that event, nothing that we are living today would have happened. But yet it serves God's purpose, and that's what led to the book. So we did, we got into the teaching, and we did the prequel. Remember, Prophet Ashley named the prequel, because I never thought, you know, Miss Media Girl.
Yes.
So she's going to say prequel, and then you came up with all of the other pieces, and I'm thinking, I still don't get those fingers, you know, because I already taught it. I was moving on to my next question. And then we finally got to the point that I said, well, I think I knew they started asking me in the class. Well, do you have a book on this? And of course,
you know, people think you should have a book on everything, you know.
They do.
Okay.
They do.
She thinks every thought.
People think I should change to my computer. Just churning out these documents just for them to take home and read. So we did, and it took me, the better part of a year and a half to capture all of this in language and to articulate. Well, to my amazement, as is often the case with my daughter who is a prophet, to my amazement, it was God's will, it was God's purpose, and it was his design. As I sat down to write it, God began to take me into his archives.
Mm.
And I began to go in and not just hear what he said, but he literally replayed the events and replayed the befores and afters. He answered questions about the gaps in Scripture and the premise that the Lord used to impress upon me how important this is that Christianity is debatable if you lock it into the 3.5-year period of Jesus' ministry. Then we can argue a lot because people are like, well, before he's incarnated, I mean, who knows about that? And then, you know, after he went back home, who knows about that? And so we try to package, brand, promote, and disseminate Christianity on the basis of those 3.5 years. And in our logical mind, that doesn't make sense.
Right.
I mean, how can a man's 3.5-year ministry that ends in infamy, hallelujah, let's talk about that ends in infamy, end up ruling the world? And that's one of the statements I write in the later chapters as you go on. How can this man die as a criminal and arise from the dead as a sovereign savior?
And wipe out all of those other religions, the whole pantheon. I mean, we have a running joke here how you just cleaned out Mount Olympus.
And every other mountain.
Exactly.
Okay. Having said that, I wrote the book based on the fact that of two things. Number one, we do not have any serious and dedicated apostolic and prophetic commentary. We just don't. You know, we have many of the books are experiential, but there's not a lot written apostolic and prophetic, also apostles and prophets, that's intelligent.
Mm-hmm.
That is informative, that captures not just the history of the church, but the history of God.
Yes.
Because we often ignore that. You know, most commentaries are going to tell you about the church's struggle and how difficult it was, and they're telling you about why the prophets were killed and they are no more, and we all know that there is no place on earth for apostles. And so we were trying to reinstate this move.
Right.
Without having a our own theology, because there were no theology books for us. And so when we talk about reading this or getting it, and then on closing, I would like to say this, that my daughter decided that, well, actually I decided for her, but bless her heart, she agreed. But then as she undertook teaching it, it was only right because the prophets laid the foundation for apostolic doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
And we forget that, you know, Jesus preached the prophet. We think he preached, you know, what he preached, do we?
Well, we think he actually preached the charismatic evangelical message.
Oh, that's what happened.
Yeah.
You know, he preached the doctrine of a church that didn't yet exist.
And there you have it.
Yeah. Yes. All right.
Okay.
So this is my contribution to biblical-based apostolic and prophetic theology, because it just didn't exist. And when I read, my research kept saying we were non-existent, irrelevant, obsolete. We shouldn't be. We almost never were. And so if I'm just, you know, it was kind of like my first book I wrote when I wrote Constructing the Contemporary Prophet, because God told me I was a prophet, and then I tried to find a book to help me understand what God just said, and of course there were none for me. And so I sat down, bemoaning and crying, because I wanted to learn about it, and the Holy Spirit just said, well, write one. That was the very first book that I ever produced.
That's the new definition of learn as you go. That is the new definition of learn. Right, exactly. Write the manual with it so that you can live by it. Okay?
And you know what? I did, because I wrote it by the Spirit, and then when I read it, I'm like, oh, I need to know that.
Then now I can become. And I think if you did the same thing with Before the Garden, provided us yet another manual and treatment. And I love the fact that you said it's apostolic and prophetic commentary because and theology, because our theology wouldn't start on earth.
No.
Because we're not those kinds of agents. I mean, everything we do comes from prophecy to the commandments and all of that. None of that originated here. So I think it's only appropriate that our commentary would start in eternity.
Absolutely.
Okay, defining its history.
Well, think about the Ten Commandments.
Oh, yes.
They had to come to earth.
Oh, you see, she's starting already. They had to come to earth, okay?
The Lord himself, God had to write with his own finger, because who knew it?
Exactly, outside of the eternal being. Okay? That law we know came from heaven's civilization. And so that leads us right into things that you guys would want to know, correct? I think that you laid a great foundation for the questions that people might have, okay, concerning the things that they're reading here. Because it is apostolic and prophetic, and you figure if they try to throw us out, imagine how foreign some of this information is to a lot of you. We always have the running joke here how we had to get saved after reading this.
Okay.
All right. We several drafts and rounds of salvation had to take place, okay, because you have to get saved to each new idea, each new thought. So I want to open up the floor now as promised. Are you ready? Geared up? Okay. I do. I want to open up the floor now as promised for you guys to go ahead and ask some questions. Okay. You can ask questions here in the house, and you can, of course, ask questions on Periscope, Facebook, and Periscope. Okay. I have people here with writing utensils so they can capture some questions so that we can make sure we get them. So I was about to say, type in your questions, depending on which Periscope and Facebook Live you're on. We're going to go ahead and get ready to capture some of your questions. Does anybody have any questions here in the audience while our digital family is getting ready?
We have
a Digi Fam out there. This is our Digi Fam.
Yes.
Okay, now here's the deal. Don't get quiet now because you guys bombard me with things. And I do have one of my own from a Facebook listener that I do want you to ask, answer. But I'm giving you guys a chance first. Prophet Adia.
Okay.
I think we have they priest and set us up. So we're trying to obey the laws of the studio. All right, this is going to be a good question. I can feel it. She does.
Okay, so we've been talking a lot about how we as human divines, if you will, are replacing the third of the angel that's over the box. What exactly are we returning and reconciling with him to do to achieve? So once this phase is over, earth phase done, what are we doing? What are we returning to him to do?
Well, it's very interesting, and some of that, just for the record, if I can make another shameless plug, is in my book. The answer to that question is in my book, ABCs of Apostleship,
chapter
book 2,
yes,
Discipling Apostolic Christians. So let's go back. Even though we are replacing the angels in terms of God in a census, repopulating in a census way, we are still offspring of the Godhead, which means we are returning to where we were, but now outside because Christianity began in Jesus Christ. We were in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now think about that. So as far as God's concerned, you know, we have been his sons and daughters because we were in him and we're his offspring. So now we come to earth, the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus does the whole salvation thing, and when he does, we now end up being the mortals that rejoin our immortality. And so we rejoin God as full human beings. Remember, we've always existed as people, but now we're rejoining the family and we're returning to heaven as full human beings. So what does that mean? That means that God will have the same plan as far as what he will do, what he's been doing. We're going to join the civilization that's already been in existence. You know, I say this, and we've had this discussion. We have got to stop thinking God's a lone ranger. That God had a full-functioning, eternal, not just cosmic, not just universal, but omniversal civilization long before he said that there'll be. So Jesus says, in my Father's house there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you in my Father's house that you may be where we are. The angel says to John in the book of Revelation, we are your fellow workers and brothers in the Lord. So we're going to join God's family so that whatever he put on hold or suspended to get us ready can now commence. Does that answer your question?
Yes, that was good. Did y'all find that good? That's some rich stuff. My goodness. About who we are and coming back or repopulating heaven, replacing that. I said replacing, but really repopulating, because we're going to be that upgraded version of out of the womb of the Godhead, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that that's awesome. And we've been learning about that and talking about how God wanted to restore and repopulate his world according to the standard he had from the beginning.
And he had to do something with all those seeds he put in Jesus.
Yes.
What
are you going to
do with
them? Just going to
carry them around forever?
No, he had to poach them.
Yes.
And he had to vet them so that when he integrated them into his population, they wouldn't be all crazy.
Mm-hmm.
Tearing it up.
Yeah, well, you know, thinking about the first event.
Thinking about the first event.
God is like, we're not going into that again.
Right.
Ever again. And so, you know, it's wonderful how we have these constant debates about who's going to heaven and who isn't. But, you know, heaven is before there was another. A lot like us. There are certain neighborhoods we don't want to live in. There are certain neighbors we don't want.
Yes. And certain neighbors we don't want.
Regardless of what the mayor says, regardless of what the president says, there are certain neighbors and residents and neighborhoods we don't want to live there. So if you don't want to live at this high level, then we want you to be in those other neighborhoods. Be happy.
Very good. Be happy in the neighborhood you're in. And we talked about that. Okay, you guys remember our Virgin Island experiment, okay? We had to send them over there before they could come over here to start, okay? That was just a parable we used to help people understand why we had the sinister system.
Mm-hmm.
So I think we need them. God needs them.
Well, God, what do we say? God repurposed Satan.
God repurposed him.
He was a cherub. He was the anointed cherub. He did not like that work. He wanted a promotion. He wanted to be the head of his own kingdom, the head of his own realm. God obliged him.
Yes.
And repurposed him as the adversary.
That's right. Repurpose him as the adversary. Okay, I see questions are coming in. So we have a few of you guys who want to ask some questions. I say get it in while you can, because the author of Before the Garden is right here with us tonight on Wednesday Warriors. So we want to be able to get this opportunity to you to ask some of the things that you've always wanted to know about what you've been reading. Amen? All right. We have one more here. I want to take one here. Are we ready for some? We have one, a couple, and then we'll come back to the house, the studio.
Marshawn Shane said, are we the only species on the planet that God is buried?
Okay, I think it's Marcia Shannon. Okay, Marcia Shannon said, are we the only species on this planet that God is buried?
Well, we're the only ones made in his image and likeness.
Okay, so that begs the question, are species not made in his image and likeness also going through a vetting process right now?
Well, if we're talking about angels, what are we talking about here? And we're talking about, and we're devils have already been disqualified, so we don't have to talk about them being vetted unless we, you know, Satan has a vetting process to see who lives where and how. So, you know, he can have one. You know, well, they have their own elite to hire.
Of course.
They have them here. So we're not talking about that. So are we talking about angels? No. But Hebrews 2 said God does not give aid to angels because the angels did not have to sin. The cherubs did not have to sin because sin wasn't in the vocabulary. It wasn't in the system. It wasn't in the culture. He came up with the idea. So he created sin through opposition and resistance.
Exactly.
And I like to use that those two words because they spell or. He became the or to God. God or, heaven's way or. So there's no reason for him to vet any other species in this planet. I mean, you know, fish, birds, does it really care? I mean, is it really going to matter? I know we like to think it does, but come on, if they're all eating from a dead earth and all of those kinds of things, all of our stuff is kind of like,
We're eating from a dead earth. Amen. All right, are there any other digital questions that are out there from our Periscope, Facebook, or Periscope family?
Come on, guys.
Huh? Nothing yet from Facebook.
Come on,
okay, so you have another one from Periscope.
Some people say all dreams are of God. What do you say?
Okay. Do you want to just answer that?
Yes, I will answer it. Not all dreams are of God. According to Ezekiel 13, people can cause themselves dreams. And then a busy life can make you dream. So, no, not all dreams are of God.
That's good to know. And with us studying before the garden and realizing how much of the, you know, angelic and spiritual protocratic world we don't know, it's important to understand that not all dreams are from God and that God's not the only person who's trying to give communication.
Exactly.
And I think when we get down here even further, and in the other chapters you kind of talk about that more, with the prophecy relationship between heaven and earth. And I think that that's going to be something that we should look at. Okay, Nikki, you had a question. You want to come to the microphone for us tonight? Come on down.
Now, if you know you're going to have a question, why don't you come close so we won't have this time left, okay?
Yeah. Amen. Stay close to the microphone.
So stay right there, then we know we have a question.
That's it.
I've always had a thought about the students who came back. They were only supposed to come back to the future in order to basically welcome to heaven. Well, we all know that. That's taken to heaven. I've always had this thing about knocking Elijah. So I've always thought of those two as like, a holy place until the day to come to for them to die, like we all do, like normally. So, at what point, first of all, what are they to do? And at what point will they come back to
die? Well, yes, you are, but the fact that they already left the earth, they won't come back to die. Can you imagine God sending somebody back and say, oh, by the way, I need to do this death thing? So they won't come back to die. Now, Enoch was under the original covenant. So him walking over was a big deal because remember, everybody else in this generation either died or either before or after flood. So that's one dispensation. And you have to look at the timing of all of these because every one of them left the planet according to a covenant, God's covenant with the people at that time. So Enoch, he was righteous, seven from Adam. He was righteous, he was the prophet, he was pure, etc. He had spent so much time with God, the need for him to die was eaten up by the life that he gave from being in God's presence. So all of the death in him was swallowed up in life. So God literally begot him again and then sanctified him again and then renovated him again by virtue of the 300 years, which we didn't seem like it was yesterday, by virtue of those 300 solid years of endless and elevated communion with God.
Yes. my gosh.
So 300 years of hanging out at God's table, I'm thinking you probably are going to handle the death issue. Because remember, death is a judgment on sin.
Right.
And so that's number one. Elijah, just coming in for his reason for not dying, was under the Mosaic law. And so as much as we charismatics cannot wrap our heads around how Elijah earned the privilege of escaping death, God said he did. So that means that in the midst of that perverse generation and all of the crazy things that happened, Elijah, like Enoch, was transformed into what God could live with forever. And God used those examples to let us know that death is a punishment for sin, but if you decide to wrap yourself around him snug enough and stay there close enough and long enough, God's life will kill the mortality in you.
Well.
Which is why you have the Holy Ghost.
My God, and he expedites that a little bit, right?
He does. He accelerates it, and he trains you, okay? So now, but there's one he hasn't mentioned, and that was Moses who saw that, but didn't go to glory.
That's right.
And he didn't go to hell. He is the only person that Scripture records died, but didn't go to hell. Everyone else who died went to hell, including Jesus Christ.
Wow.
Now, so how do we know that Moses fits that category is because when Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses, who is the founder of the Mosaic Law,
yes,
and Elijah, who was the restorer, the prophet of the law, are two that show up on the mountain.
Yes.
Well, you don't get out of hell that easily. So if they were there, they certainly wouldn't be with Jesus on the mountain.
Jesus. They wouldn't have been. Now, do you think they would be representatives of the two witnesses? I think that was part of her question as well, that show up in the book of Revelation.
The two prophets in Revelation
11.
Mm-hmm. Is that what you're saying? I would imagine they could be. My only hesitancy about saying so is that God took great pains to identify them to Jesus Christ, or to identify them to the apostles.
Right.
So here's what I've learned about God and apostles. God, those apostles that are going to work with him and work closely with him and stand with him, God brings them into his archive. And he names who he names that they would know. And he would have put their names, because they were already famous, so he would have put their names down.
They would be unidentified.
They know.
Got it.
Exactly. So the fact that they're unidentified means one of two things. Their names are not relevant, or their names are not yet ready to be released to the planet.
All right. We're not going to go there. We're going to stop right now. Okay, but thank you, Nikki. Thank you. It's a quality question. Oh, all right. Go ahead. Clock it, Ashley.
Thank you. Okay. Dr. Periscope wants to know, is the garden an actual realm to communicate with God, or a place?
Is it today a realm, or has it become a realm?
I think they were asking originally.
Originally it was a place. It was a physical place because physical things happen, and we have the physical proof of it.
Right. That question was, was the Garden of Eden a realm or a place? And she's answering that by letting you know it was a physical place. Okay. That's a quality question because we often want to know that. All right. You had one more? Yes. Go ahead. We'll get a second one, and then we'll come back to the studio.
Okay. Question is, who are the elect?
Oh, I love this. Go.
The elect in God's mind is anyone that fits and meets the criteria of the covenant of life and eternity that he has made with the earth. You meet those conditions, then you become one of the elect. And under the church dispensation, under the Holy Spirit dispensation, because the elect is different under each one of the Godhead dispensations, under God the Father, that's the one kind of elect, Abraham.
Yes,
he would have met that condition, as well as Enoch, which she just mentioned, and Seth, a few others. So that's under God the Father. Under God the Son, we have the 12 apostles, and, you know, those that he's tapped for salvation, including John the Baptist, and then under the Holy Spirit dispensation, we don't realize that we have the full dispensation of the Godhead one by one. And the Holy Spirit has the dispensation of the elect, and those who are in Christ Jesus,
yes.
They are the elect, and who keep themselves unspotted from the world.
When I know, I believe you touch on this a little bit in here too, those 31 strands, right, of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And so each one of them has an elect or will produce something.
Well, again, that portion of the whole called the elect. It's kind of like the 12 tribes. Each tribe contributes to the whole called the children of Israel and the sons and daughters of Abraham.
Oh, yeah. That's good stuff right there. All right. So that's a quality question. We're going to come back in studio. She's waiting patiently for us. Okay, thank you. She's excited about her question. Okay, Tamara.
Okay. Considering God's omniverse, considering that we are filled with the Godhead bodily and we're going through this vetting process, with God's omniverse in mind, are we the only one who are the joint heir of Christ?
Well, God omniverse, I would have to say no as far as the covenant that brings us into his family. Yes.
So no in the sense that the saints of the Most High
already exist, and the one mentioned in Daniel 7, I believe it is.
Yes, okay. Wow,
saints.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
I love that.
Okay. So they already, for example, God has people who have become the chosen or become the elect of every covenant. Because God cuts covenant not to just bind us to his law. He cuts covenant to give us an opportunity to supersede death.
And I think that question that she was asking also speaks to how he will be collecting the elect from one end
of
heaven to the other.
One end of heaven and then one end of earth.
So the collection of these elect in heaven, would that fit that joint heir, or are we talking about a different covenant with different provisions?
Well, I would have to say that joint heir in Jesus Christ, I guess it could fit that provision, but the angels did not die.
Okay.
And so we're talking about celestial beings, and we're talking about the ministering spirits who are going to be in and all of that. They didn't die. The blood of Jesus was not for them. The blood of Jesus was to bring us back into an eternity's orbit, into heaven's orbit, back into their cosmos, if you will. It was for that. Because God did not, he said it, and he got to give seed to angels, because angels did not have to sin.
And angels,
we start in sin. They started in righteousness.
And angels are considered the elect as well.
They're the family of God. The whole family, according to Ephesians 4, says that we are, Jesus is the name after which the whole family in heaven and earth are named.
Let's go. Ooh.
So the conditions for their inheritance, not the same as ours.
Oh, that's good. All right. We're going to go to Periscope here. Talk to us. What questions do you have for the author of Before the Garden tonight?
Please. How giants came to be according to Genesis 6:2.
All right, the Nephilim. This question is talking about the giants, the Nephilim, in Genesis 6:2.
Well, I want to say one thing about the Nephilim, and that is that, they were born as giants because they were mixing the seed of devils or the seed of angels with humanity, spirit by spirit, okay? So they were mixing that. But there is an interesting statement in the garden that I've always turned around in my mind. I always thought it was very peculiar, because I wondered what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was. Was it a bush? Or was it a tree? If it was a tree, they were pretty tall. Because it didn't say they climbed up and got some fruit. It said she put forth her hand.
We have to take a Periscope, Facebook, and Periscope. We have to take a Selah. The audience is freaking out here in Delta. We got to rock it off for just a moment, because that's something to say. That is, wait, come over here. And she's going to take water while we are out here drowning in this revelation. My God.
It didn't say they climbed.
Jesus.
It said she put forth her hand.
My.
And she took of the fruit. So we can say, now we say it was an apple, but if we look at an apple tree, how tall is an apple tree, you know?
Well, we use ladders and various things. I mean, those of you guys who are in fruit states, yeah, where they, okay, pull sticks down. My God.
So, if, I mean, we know, I don't know, you know, apple is an assumption. I don't really know that it was that. I think that if God was going to have a fruit that was going to trip them up, he would have had a real luscious, juicy one. Okay, something really warm and chocolate. He's just making, but nonetheless, it says, so if it was a bush, like he told us, a burning bush, he said bush. He didn't say burning tree. He said burning bush. Yeah. So he let us know we can distinguish between a bush,
my God,
and a tree. And so if this is the first generation, I'm sure that everything was exorbitant.
Mm.
And so the Nephilim would have been in Adam and Eve, or at least a portion of their genetics.
So the capability of them becoming giants in the first place was, I say residue, because we did, you know, have, we had.
Well, the residue is, but let's talk about how is it that a man and a woman, they claim, you know, I've read articles that said Eve was black and Adam was not, Adam was white. If that's the case, how do we get all these other races? Because God cast this man with every seed that he himself could produce.
That's all right. See, that's what I'm talking about. Before the garden, God's eternal continuum with the author in-house. Okay, I'll take one more question over here. Prophet Ashley, I believe that you have one from that.
It's over there.
Okay, that's it.
I'm reading a webinar question.
That wasn't just a Wednesday warrior session, but a webinar. I don't know, Dr. Fry. We may have to come back and revisit some things about the Nephilim and Adam and Eve. Okay, here she's doing it again. Okay, so Papa asked you had a question. Right, while we drown it. Mm-hmm, you sure can.
I'm working hard.
Okay, what is meant by when it talks about Adam ruling over the fowl and the fish, and is there an underlying message in that?
Okay, Adam ruling. You want to talk about
that? God made Adam in his own image and in his likeness. So as he is, so are we in this world, and we have downgraded versions. Adam could command and rule anything because he was above it all. God wanted us to recognize that all of the rest of creation was to serve mankind. So anything Adam wanted to do with a fowl or a bird or a fish or that animal, he gave them all of it. Now, it's easy for us to see, he can rule over the animals on the ground because they're on the ground. But God wants to let him know that Adam had power over and in water, and he has power over and in air. So all the four elements were in his control.
I just have to go like this. You okay? All the four elements are...
Exactly. That was his way of saying, if a bird went in the air and he wanted to get him, he could go get him. If a fish went down underwater, he had the power because nothing could kill him.
Okay, this is free the fall, so he's not mortal, clearly.
You got it.
And so obviously immortal people can do things we can't.
Well, the mortal devil, the mortal angels don't have a problem tearing upon that position.
Oh my God.
And
Jesus demonstrated that.
He did. You see? Do you understand?
He demonstrated that.
He walked on water.
As the last Adam.
As the last Adam.
Oh, okay. That's good. And I was about to say, we talked about Elijah.
And all of those were by covenant.
Right.
Because when a messenger proved that they would not use God's sovereign prerogatives and his proprietary powers to their own advantage or to destructive advantages, then God cut covenant with them and gave them access to it and then deposited in them the ability to do it.
By a couple of y'all hear that, prophet, that's something to say. Because see, the stuff we've been dealing with, my God, we'd be happy to just prophesy. And you're talking about more elements, come on here. And our word come to pass. All right, so I think we have some higher heights and some deeper depths we need to attain to. All right, right here in the house, Terrence.
Abel was a prophet and a priest. Besides his offering to God, what made him a prophet? You don't hear anything about this, that his offering was acceptable to God.
Well,
the word is spoken to, it's given after that. So God is saying that when Adam fell, the ability for God and Adam to communicate, and we would call telepathically, for lack of a better word, because that's not all we're going to talk about today, that was broken. That's why people who don't have the Holy Ghost inside can't hear God. And then he speaks to them audibly outside their head or impresses the thought in their mind. Well, none of that was necessary between God and Adam. And so, but when Adam fell and God was pushed out of his being and the spirit of Satan came into his being, that Adam could no longer hear God. And it's exemplified by him saying, Adam, where are you?
Right.
There was a time they never had to ask that question because they were in the same place at the same time. And so now God needs to communicate. Well, he talked with Adam. So Abel becomes the prophet, the messenger, the one that communicates, that bridges the gap between offended God, alienated God, and estranged Adam.
My other one is, I have notes that say that my salvation was born out of war, not love. And so my question is, why do people say God goes unconditional? What are they basing that on?
Well, they're basing it on a theology of somebody who fell because God told them that they love would never fail, and so you can't fail them. That was a private answer to an individual that became a public and persistent doctrine. God has a whole lot of examples in Scripture, even right on down to the end when Paul talks about, I'm going to turn you over to Hymenaeus and Alexander over, and then that people can't prophesy. You can walk away from God. Nothing can make God hate. That's the fundamental premise. God is love. Nothing can turn his nature into God's behavior. He is God's love. So, but that love does not do away with his righteousness or his justice. That love gives him a conduit for mercy. Because he is not, God's not a murderer. Because there's no malice for the people that he won't let live. He has malice for them. He's not malicious. He's just like, you can't tell my friends. I can't do what I'm doing.
That's right.
You can't tell my friends. You know what I mean, right? You know,
yes.
You can't, and y'all either. But I don't hate you. As a matter of fact, I love you. And I'm going to lovingly separate you from those who love me better than you do.
Very good. I think it's wonderful, and I think that it's good to know that his love doesn't negate those things. But that says something about God's love that I think we've never explored, because that means that God obviously loves to punish wickedness.
Yes.
And he doesn't see it making him as a hater because he does so.
Mm-hmm. His love punishes wickedness because it's wickedness is quarantined by God's punishment.
Ah.
So that the righteous are not infected and destroyed by it. So God has his own righteous punishment, which is to quarantine wickedness, meaning either that or to extract it, so that the people who don't deserve the doom and death that he has already, before the foundation of the world, pronounced on wickedness,
yes,
and assign divine agents to facilitate in wickedness, don't suffer unrighteously.
That's all right. Okay, we're going to go here. We only have a few moments left, so I want to get a couple of questions in. What do we have, Prophet Ashley? I see that you have a couple there.
Yes. How do you keep this revelation alive if the church is not teaching it?
And keep tuning into Wednesday Warriors.
The church was a teaching, and then I gave a living vessel who teaches it. And I got all of these who are here with me as helpers who are sharing it. And as they finish school and get their degrees, etc., they'll keep it alive. You know, I know that this is difficult because this is a very costly doctrine. It's not just costly to me. It's costly to culture. It's costly to a lot of folks. So we continue to do this, and thank God for the Periscope. And the Facebook.
Mm-hmm.
And the Facebook.
That's right.
Because I'm able to get this teaching out.
Very good. And we want to continue to spread it. We need your support and help to continue to do that because it takes this being alive. You know, Paul said living epistle, and that's what you need. You need living epistles of this. And so it takes all of you getting it, tuning in every week, understanding it, and then replicating it yourself. Okay, Facebook Live has a question.
Oh, my. Ow. I forgot we had a Facebook.
I know they're so quiet on the wire, Facebook. Okay, go ahead.
For you to elaborate on what spiritually occurred during the fall of man when Adam and Eve tried to physically cover themselves, was that also symbolic?
All right, so he's asking about Adam and Eve sewing the fig leaves. What was going on spiritually behind that act? And what would you say? Was there the spiritual connotation to that?
When Adam and Eve were born, it says that they were naked and unashamed. Well, they were unashamed because, A, they would have to be naked because where were they going to get clothes from?
Oh, you're trying to tell me that Ralph Lauren wasn't there?
Not yet. He was still in Adam.
Oh, okay.
So they were had to be making it seem like it was just after, like a lot of the Hollywood movies that were made. They were naked. They didn't have a choice to be naked. They were naked and they were covered by God's righteousness, His approval, and His glory. So when they ate from the tree, and notice, when she ate, nothing happened. But when Adam ate, he broke the covenant. He broke the terms and conditions of his protection. And when he ate, God left him. Just like, and ask the backslider, they'll tell you how God leaves you. That thing will come off you like a coat, and you are freezing cold. You can't even figure out what happened. And suddenly, you know you're naked, and you know that God has covered you. And so that thing came off of him. God left him that space and earned the right to enter his being, to enter his soul, and to enter his spirit and hers, because Adam authorized him to enter Eve when he ate. He couldn't enter Eve until Adam ate. So he authorized him to enter Eve. And when he did, then all of the covering that brought them in and the protection that they had from the Almighty. And when he switched out his God, then he realized, I have no covering. And I have until now, I'm subject to the elements. He wasn't before. And so they go and they attempt to cover themselves because they feel something they never felt before. Naked, drab, cold, empty. They feel the elements. They feel everything that they never felt because they were encased in God.
Oh, wow. I mean, that's powerful. I mean, and that lets you know that obviously mortality and that whole death in the spirit that came on us changed the understanding of even nudity, if I could say
it did.
That. Okay.
Well, because they became mortal, they became doomed. I know we only have a few minutes, but what's the thing about this as we wrap this up?
Mm-hmm.
Hear me. Everything that God had put on Satan for destroying his land, doom, death, sickness, disease, all of that, that's how Adam inherited the curse. He inherited the curse by letting the curse enter him.
Mm-hmm. I mean, did we do that? That was such a question and a half, wasn't it? How are we doing? Where are we at right now? okay, we can answer a couple of questions, short ones, or a very significant one. So I'm looking at all my producers right now. They're looking at their list. You have a short one. Okay, Tamara.
Is it possible that the Ark of the Covenant is still on the earth?
Is the Ark of the Covenant still on the earth?
I think a better question is, does it need to be?
There's no power in it. Because there was pattern after the Ark of Heaven.
Of which Jesus.
So it was make an artifact, wonderful artifact to go to the museum, we see it. But there is no, there may be religious influence on it, but it has no divine power. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, that who was there once by his Spirit, not there.
Well, yes, and that was swift and to the point. Did not make the point. Okay, Prophet Ashley.
Amen. what's our purpose on earth?
Okay.
Talking about our humanity or ours as Christians?
Oh, that's an excellent question. You know what? Why don't
how
we
about
do
A and B?
I'd like to, let's do an A and B selection on it. No. They want to hear from you. It's what I brought the author on.
Humanity's purpose on earth is to become born again and to earn their right to enter eternal life or to reject Jesus Christ and settle an issue that they prefer doing. That's humanity in the broadest sense, which is why everybody's born to die. The church's purpose on earth is to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, to lead people to Jesus Christ, and then to make him so appealing they don't reject him to their peril.
Ooh, that's so good. I want to, can I take this last question if I can from a Facebook user and a Wednesday Warrior watcher. This is going out to K.E. Keysart. So whether he's on today, I'm not sure if he's on today, if he'll go back and listen to this broadcast, we'll let him know. He is from St. Louis. So K.E. Keysart, I believe, in St. Louis. His question is, was there some kind of blood sacrifice from Christ in heaven that heaven's host overcame by the blood of the Lamb and their testimony?
Well, I think the battle was brutal, that's number one. And the reason that I can say I lean toward the fact that there's something akin to what we call blood, talking about blood is what? Life's fluid, the fluid of life. Mm-hmm. So, because if you think about Jesus died on the cross, he left the red blood on the planet. What did he pour on the altar?
Absolutely.
So whether or not the Lord Jesus bled, that's not quite clear unless I get another translation of Scripture, a more ancient text. Maybe we can talk about that. But we do know that in that battle, lives were lost because life fluid was shed.
Hmm. Well, we never thought about what the battle or the war in heaven was like and the loss of, can I say the loss of life? Or?
Well, they said life was love life.
My God, I have to pause on that for just a moment, because we never think about there being loss of life from that war, because in our mind, heaven's eternal, it's full of life, and what would that mean for them?
Well, just because the military angels and the warring spirits are powerful enough in it to be invisible doesn't mean the citizens who suffered from that same work.
Okay. I'm not, here's the deal. I'm not going to, here's the deal. You know, if there was such a thing as a commercial break, and we would come back, but I'm not going to take them down that tangent, because you just said something very, very powerful, replete with so many implications that we can't talk about in 5 minutes or whatever. You'll have to keep tuning in. You'll have to keep watching Wednesday Warriors. You'll have to keep reading Before the Garden, God's Eternal Continuum, by our very own unique, my gosh, oh my gosh, apostle, chief apostle, Dr. Paul Price. I know this is a Shade Bow moment. So you have to do it. I want to thank you for being on this tonight. Did you guys enjoy that? Because let's get some love. If you're on Periscope, Facebook, and House, let's get some love. For the offer, let's get some hearts out there. All
All right, let's put some hearts out there. Come on, Facebook, let's get some reactions, some hearts for this author, because you said something powerful that, you know, this is a costly doctrine. And we know by just giving us these answers today, you don't get that, okay, on the fly or on the flip. And it certainly is not going to, you know, make you popular, and not because you aren't, because you are, overnight. You went into the cave to come back with the revelation. And so I think it's powerful. I think that we're reading a privilege and an honor that someone would dedicate their lives in Christ Jesus to us, knowing who he was before time began. I think it's important to our salvation. I think it's important to truth. And I think it's important to our maturation. You cannot grow in God beyond your knowledge of him. And if our knowledge stays contained, as you started this off with that Jesus is 33 years, then my God, we're missing it. Oh, sorry, 3.5 years. It's right, the first couple, we don't know, 12, and then it's over. And then he's on the scene. But 3.5 years. 3.5 years is not enough for us to understand the entirety of a story, or as you said, the history of eternity. It's just not enough time. And so we value what you've done here at Wednesday Warriors. I think of it as a privilege and an honor to be able to teach something on this level, let alone have the privilege of knowing it, being, you know, because it was given to us to know the kingdom. And so I do consider it a privilege and an honor to do this, to serve your mantle, to serve in this, to be a part of this costly anointing, to be a part of this costly doctrine. I do consider it a privilege. And I'm so grateful and I'm so thankful. My only prayer is that this isn't your only time here.
Yeah, like you're going to let me off the hook.
We need another session. Come on. Come on. Let's get some hearts out there. So it is going to happen. We're going to plan another session because I think that it's great. You know, you bring a depth, you bring your anointing, you bring that dimension to your work that people need to understand, and that, as someone said, that deposit that's needed. There was a deposit made in you tonight that's needed. For those of you who are going back to churches where you're not going to hear this again for a while until next Wednesday or until your next Bible study with the Lord, but there's a deposit made in here. And so what I want you to do right now in honor of that deposit is I want you to get ready to sow a seed. You know, we do this at the end of every show. And I want you to get ready to sow a seed. And I want you to visit, and some of you guys can put the address out there for me, www.drpaulaprice.com. Paula A. Price, okay? Both will take you there, but we need that A for you guys, especially on Facebook, www.drpaulaaprice.com. Okay, I want you to sow a seed tonight to the author of Before the Garden. It's so powerful what she's done and what she's given us. And remember, we do not sow seeds into corruptible things, but we're sowing into our incorruptible life with Christ. We're sowing into that eternal place with him. So you should sow into what's changing your life. And if this book has changed your life even remotely by one idea, one thought, one understanding or revelation, I want you to get a seed out today, www.drpaulaaprice.com, and sow into this woman of God, sow into this anointing. Because God says we reap what we sow into. Now, we sow for cars, we sow for homes, but I think you can sow for this revelation. I think you can sow into this anointing and reap that understanding. God's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And you can get a reward on this by sowing into this. We know God can cover your life. He says he knows what you have need of before you ask. But this right now is making a covenant with God for change. You're making a covenant with God for transformation. You're making a covenant with God tonight for growth, increase, enlargement, expansion. And if people can sow a dollar and expect to get $1,000, then what can you expect if you sow into an anointing that is changing your life? So that's what I want you to do today. That, again, is www.drpaulaaprice.com. Amen. I wanted to close tonight with some special announcements because we have some great things coming up that I want the Wednesday Warriors to make sure that you know of and are a part of. First and foremost, December 10th. I want to make sure I got the date right. Yep, it's Saturday. We're doing a webinar for Intercessor. Intercession and deliverance. You don't want to miss. I had my life changed before she even wrote 3D. When Dr. Price taught a message on deliverance that was about, I think, 6 to 8 weeks long. And the message was being delivered from something to something else. how to make your deliverance complete. We started in emotion, but it has to be completed by, what have you been telling everybody? Intelligence. Okay, because your intelligence gets your will engaged with your commitment to what God is delivering you from and where he's delivering you or taking you to. Okay? The deliverance process isn't a little dangling participle by itself. He's taking you from your bondage into something else. And so that revolutionized my life because I stopped looking to just be free from something. And to feel free, I started looking for where God was taking me to. Because I recognized my bondage was being replaced by something else. And I was looking for where he was going to take me to, not just getting out of that. So that is Saturday, 10 a.m., okay, is when it starts. If you can't make it at that time on Saturday, as Prophet Ashley has said, it'll be available for 48 hours. So don't miss. There's no reason to miss your deliverance. You have to register before. Don't ask us 48 hours later for the, okay? Don't do that, okay? Don't ask us 48 hours. Go ahead and register tonight. As you're going to sow your seed at www.drpaulaaprice.com, as you're going to sow that seed, go ahead and register for your deliverance. Don't miss your delivering moment. Okay? These are great hours of visitation. So that's Saturday at 10 a.m. And finally, ladies, 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 what is coming up in December? That's right. Women's Restoration Weekend, God's Women's Restoration Weekend, December 16th and 17th, correct?
Yes.
And so we are excited about doing that. I know many of you have been asking. So
the week after deliverance.
The week after deliverance, you get restored.
Yes.
So the week after deliverance, ladies, you're going to be restored. Someone asked me, well, you know what it is. I was trying to tell my girlfriends they need to come, but I had no idea what it was, so I just told them it was going to be a time of refreshing.
Yeah, we'll start with that.
I said, sure. Yeah. Sure, you'll be refreshed. That's true. But I ultimately told her that you can expect as a woman to have your identity reset from heaven to earth. This is going to be a resetting, women, of your identity specifically as a woman of God, as an offspring of the Godhead. This is going to reset your identity from heaven to earth. You're going to find out who you are to God. We know religion has told us one thing. Doctrine has told us another. The world and culture is telling us other things. But to this weekend that's coming up here, you're going to hear who you are to God from God's perspective, from before time began. Before we were Eve, we were something to God. So come and see how God wants to set your identity from heaven to earth. Tell all of your friends, young girls, you said ages 12 and up?
12 and up.
Okay, ages 12 and up can attend. We want all the women of God there. You're going to be restored because identity is the
key to destiny.
You cannot be restored beyond your identity.
Be
your mom. Yes, okay? She is. Okay, and so I want to make sure that we tell the Wednesday Warrior audience and the Wednesday Warrior women, make sure you register. You can also register for that today while you're sowing that seed at www.drpaulaaprice.com. Register for both of those events. Together, they aren't even $100, so come on. That's a doubleheader, all right? It's a steal. I mean, that's two nights out somewhere. So, and the movie trip, because Lord knows the movies today can just bankrupt you. So understand, okay? Instead of going for natural entertainment, let's go for soul restoration, okay, and renewal and transformation. Amen? So I'm very thankful to have you guys watching us as always. I appreciate my Wednesday Warriors. I appreciate your support and being a part of this thing. And, again, I thank Dr. Paula A. Price for being on board. All right, we're going to close out in prayer and just give it up to God. Lord, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for what you imparted. I thank you for what you released to every watcher. God, we bless their seed that they're sowing into this anointing. Let them get a hundredfold return in revelation, growth, expansion, wisdom, understanding, knowledge, God, and even advancement and progress and destiny, getting closer to that destination, God. I thank you that you're breaking yokes of stagnation off, delays off, deterrence off, God, all the things that are trying to detour them and waylay them, God. I thank you that you're removing those obstacles and barriers out of their pursuit, giving them eyes to see, God, where you're taking them in this season and how to get there. I thank you, God, for me beginning to release some logistics. I see a lot of logistics logistics coming to plans that are on the table. So God's going to release some logistics this week. Draw near to get the logistics of how God wants you to move. You don't have to just live on hype. It's not about hyper faith and hyper grace only, but going by the logistics and the schematic, I should say, that God has for the fulfillment of prophecy and the fulfillment of destiny in your life. So I release you guys to that this week. Draw near to hear that. Expect that kind of instruction from him. Expect that kind of guidance from him. Now, it's going to sound different because it's not going to come from the hype zone. It's going to come from the voice of wisdom. It's going to come from that logo because he's ready to get some things off the ground, and he needs you guys, his participation and obedience to do so. So expect that this week as you're pressing into God. Make this the season that you press into him. Go all the way into God because he wants to release a lot of his plans, a lot of his directions, and all of those things for 2017. So draw near. Don't let this be just about the holidays and the friends and the family, but connecting and resetting some things between you and God to get you ready for purpose as we round the new year. Amen. God bless you. And God seal you and keep you until next Wednesday, warrior. Amen and amen. Love you guys. Thank you. Are you up, Ashley?